2 Timothy chapter 1, the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. And God will bless, we believe, the reading of His holy word. The last time we met, we gave a brief outline of the four chapters of 2 Timothy. We said in chapter 1, there are personal considerations discussed. In chapter 2, there are practical challenges directed. And then in the third chapter, what we have called prophetic conditions are delineated. While in chapter 4, you have really a twofold subject. There is a pastoral charge delivered from verses 1 through to 5, and then Paul's circumstances described from verse 6 through to the end of the chapter. And those are the circumstances that Paul found himself in at that particular time as he anticipated martyrdom for Christ. Now, this first chapter from which we've read tonight is one in which there are personal considerations discussed. There are both considerations of Paul's ministry itself and also of Timothy's ministry. Now, before coming to the particulars of the letter, we want to look briefly at its preface. And you see that in the first verse of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The apostle Paul introduces himself in his usual fashion. And thus the authority for all he is about to say is established. He is, after all, an ambassador of Christ. He is one sent of God. That's what the word apostle signifies. An apostle literally is one that is sent. And so, having been sent by the Lord, having the position of an apostle, he was going to speak words of not only counsel, but instruction to Timothy and words of challenge. Having the position of apostle, Paul was one who was authorized to speak, particularly to the young preacher. But notice, he was not an apostle by his own appointment. He didn't decide to be an apostle. He didn't just wake up one day and think, well, it would be a good idea to be an apostle. But rather, as he states here, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. It was God who, to use Paul's phrase in another place, put him into the ministry. It's very important for us all, as believers in Christ, to know that we are in the will of God. Now, obviously, there is a sense in which we're always in the will of God, because all things are foreordained of God. Whatsoever comes to pass is ordained of God. But nevertheless, within that and under that umbrella, there are things that God wants us to do, then there are things that He doesn't want us to do. For example, it is not the will of God for you to break His commandments. It is the will of God for you to keep His commandments. And it is important for us to realize that there is a place of God's appointment for us that even extends to where we worship. It's not God's will that we worship everywhere, in the sense that we go to all the various churches that are available. That's obviously an impossibility to start with. But there is a place of God's appointment. There is a place for me to minister, for example. I believe that's why I'm here, because I sought the will of God in the matter. And that's not a one-time shot. We must continue to seek the will of God for us. Paul was appointed of God by His purpose and will to be an apostle. And furthermore, you'll note that he was appointed as an apostle to proclaim the promise of eternal life in Christ. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent by Christ in the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. He was appointed to proclaim that message. In Him who is the life, and He said it Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. In Him who is the life can eternal life be found. It can be found in Him alone and nowhere else. And so the apostle, right away in the preface, underscores the whole end and object of his apostleship. It is to bring men to life in Christ. He is an apostle for that purpose, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now to the particulars of the epistle. It was written to Timothy. In verse 2, we see that he is identified to Timothy. There are other places where he is given his full name, Timotheus. I have a friend in the ministry, and I like to call him by that name for fun. His name is Tim. But I don't call him Tim. I call him Timotheus when I see him, and he always smiles. That's the full name, Timothy. And in the first few verses, we notice the following concerning Timothy. First of all, you have here Paul's regard for Timothy as a person. And this is very touching. Verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And again in verse 4, he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And we can compare these words with what Paul wrote in the first epistle to Timothy. It's very similar. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. My own son in the faith. Or as it is here, my dearly beloved son. Obviously, theirs was a very close relationship and a very close friendship. You know, it is interesting to see in the New Testament the things that Paul said about his companions. And when you go back to one of the earlier epistles, that is to Philippians, and to the second chapter, Paul had something to say about Timothy. Philippians chapter 2. And reading from verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, there it is, Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He hath served with me in the gospel. As a son with the father, Paul says, Timothy has served with me in the gospel. I don't think it is wrong to say that to Paul there was nobody quite like Timothy. In fact, he does say as much here in Philippians 2. I have no man like-minded. And the sense of that is, I have no man so dear unto me who will naturally care for your state. There was none like Timothy as far as Paul was concerned. He calls him my dearly beloved son, or you could translate that child, my dearly beloved child. And this was a term revealing deep affection and love. Obviously, Paul was a much older man. Timothy was a young man, relatively speaking. Some reckon he was somewhere in the neighborhood of 35 or 36 years of age at the time. Paul was a much older man. But he had a tremendous regard for this young preacher. Now notice his love for Timothy as his convert. And I do believe that this is what Paul means when he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He actually uses the term in 1 Timothy. We've read it already and we'll read it again. 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. My own son in the faith. He loved Timothy as his convert. When he says he's my dearly beloved son, it's not that he was his son biologically. Obviously that is not so, because Acts chapter 16 tells us that Timothy's father was a Greek. He's talking here spiritually. It's interesting to read how that Paul regarded those in Corinth who had been converted through his ministry as his spiritual children. He said on one occasion, ye have not many fathers, but I have begotten you through the gospel. I have begotten you through the gospel. You're my spiritual offspring. Now, if God uses you, even in a very innocuous way, as an instrument in someone's conversion, there is a special bond that is formed between you from then on. And many of us can remember a godly parent, perhaps, or a godly Sabbath school teacher, or someone who had a tremendous spiritual influence on our lives, and that person could be viewed under God as our spiritual father or our spiritual mother in some cases. There is a bond there which is special. There's a hymn in our book which says, will there be many stars in my crown? We can be used of God to win people to Christ. And Paul certainly was used of God to bring Timothy to the faith. It is believed that as he preached there in Timothy's hometown, Timothy, as a young man, was brought to faith and trust in Christ. And Paul, from then on, loved to think of Timothy as his own convert, as one who had been brought to faith through his ministry. So there was that love for Timothy as his convert. But we should also think of his longing for Timothy as his companion. Look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 4. He says, greatly desiring to see thee. I want to see you, Timothy. I want to see you. I'm looking forward to renewing fellowship with you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. It will bring great joy to my heart to see you, Timothy. And if you compare that with chapter 4, verse 9 of the same epistle, he says there, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Hurry up and come and visit me, Timothy, here in prison. I want to see you. He longed for Timothy as his companion. Obviously, they had had wonderful times of Christian fellowship in the past. And the younger preacher and the older apostle had a mutual love for one another in the gospel. And I do think as we look at this reference in verse 4 of chapter 1, we have a clue to the tenderness of Timothy's heart. You know, that's something really to be desired in a preacher of the gospel, that the Lord would give him a tender heart. I pray that it would always be so, that the Lord would give us a heart that's tender and soft. He knows how to weep. It was said of George Whitefield, the great evangelist, that he hardly preached a message with those upturned arms, those outstretched arms, without weeping. And he had a most unusual gift of being able to weep and yet his voice not break as he preached. He was truly a weeping prophet, and many other preachers were similar to that. It says here, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Mindful of thy tears. And it's clear how much Timothy loved the older preacher, because those tears were most probably shed when they had to part the one from the other. Greatly desiring to see thee, Timothy, being mindful of thy tears. I remember how you wept when I had to leave, that I may be filled with joy. And when we think of this, we're challenged to think, is it the case that other believers desire our companionship and our fellowship? Would they like to go the other way when they see us coming, or would they be rejoicing in our fellowship? Is there this joy that our Christian fellowship brings to the hearts of other believers? It ought to be so. Paul says, if you come, I desire to see you, Timothy, that I may be filled with joy. It would bring joy to the heart of this man of God, incarcerated for the faith, imprisoned for the gospel, to see this young preacher, how it would lift his spirit to see him. Obviously, there was a love for Timothy as his convert, but also a longing for Timothy as his companion. But not only do we read here of Paul's regard for Timothy as a person, but as we read on into verse 3, there's Paul's remembrance of Timothy in his prayers. Paul's remembrance of Timothy in his prayers we find in these words, I thank God. That's a good statement, isn't it? I thank God. How we should begin our praying with thanksgiving. How little thanksgiving there is. How unthankful we are betimes. Just the other evening I was asked to give testimony along with 17 others concerning our works. We didn't have very much time to speak. But I was just telling the people that it would be very easy to speak of the discouragements. It would be so easy to talk about the negative things. But I would rather just pass on a few encouragements. Things that the Lord has done for me. And I thought of those words of the hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And you know, when you stop to think about it, there are so many things that the Lord has done for us. So many blessings. An old preacher I used to know, he used to sing, count your blessings, name them score by score, and it will surprise you, for there's millions more. How many blessings there are. I thank God. What a way to begin. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Oh, Paul was a man of prayer. He said, without ceasing, I remember you, Timothy, at the throne of grace, night and day. How vital a ministry is that, the ministry of prayer. How vital it is that believers pray one for another. I recall those words in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. What interesting and challenging words are these. 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Those were the words of Samuel to the people of Israel. He felt that it would be a sin against God if he ceased to pray for them. How we need, like Paul, to be engaged in the ministry of prayer. He remembered Timothy in his prayers. And in connection with Paul's prayers, notice that his service was pure. Because he speaks about this in reference to the forefathers. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. What does he mean? Well, he really means that he served the same God as his ancestors. He served the same God as his forefathers. And many of us can look back and think of the fact that the lines are fallen unto us in pleasant places. Yea, we have a goodly heritage. We think about our forefathers. We think about those before us who served God in their day. And it was with a pure conscience. A conscience washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I know that God hears us for the sake of Christ. That is true. But it is also true that sin can hinder our prayers. Sin can hinder our prayers. Otherwise, the psalmist would never have said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66, verse 18. Although he goes on to say after that, but the Lord hath heard my prayer. But it is true that sin can hinder our prayers. We think of the words of the Apostle Peter when he was talking about the relationship of husbands with their wives. He said that you are to give honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. So there is this important aspect of making sure that we put away sin, that we have sin confessed and cleansed, that we might have a clear view of heaven. Now also note what it says in the book of Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Paul again speaking, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. How important is that? A pure conscience, a conscience void of offense. And with that in mind, Paul, writing to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Paul's service was pure. But notice as well that his supplication was persistent. You know, this was not hit and miss praying. This was not praying by fits and starts. This was constant, continual supplication. Notice how he speaks of that in the verse 3. That without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And how our Lord Jesus Christ has encouraged us to pray and not to faint. In fact, the parable of the unjust judge and the widow, which you will find in Luke chapter 18, from verse 1 to verse 7, the whole purpose of that parable is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The psalmist could say, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and thou shalt hear my voice. For a very short time in high school, a young man came to our school and used to sit beside me, and he was a Muslim. Now, if you understand Belfast, Northern Ireland, Muslims weren't exactly coming out of the woodwork. They were unknown virtually to us. But this young man had come from some place in the Middle East, and I remember asking him about his religion, and knowing something of it, a little bit about it, he confirmed that indeed it was the case that five times per day he would pray facing Mecca. So wherever he was, he would make sure that his little prayer mat was in the direction of Mecca, and he would get down and go through his exercises five times a day. And you know, that was a great rebuke to me. Even as a teenager, I remember thinking, some days I hardly pray at all, never mind 5 times a day. Oh, how we need to pray. Paul said, I'm praying for you, Timothy, without ceasing. I'm praying for you night and day. And what an encouragement that would be for the young minister. To be assured of the constant prayers of a godly man like Paul. Can you imagine that? Someone like the Apostle Paul saying, I'm praying for you every day and more than once a day. Boy, would that put steel into your veins. Would that encourage your heart? How often people in our day will say to others, I will be praying for you. But then they forget to keep their promise. Perhaps a missionary comes, oh brother, I'll be praying for you. And then within a very short time, that missionary is forgotten. I like what one preacher said when someone asked him, would you pray for my relative, whoever it was? He said, I will pray for him as the Lord brings him to my mind. You talk about covering your back. Do you talk about keeping yourself right? I will pray for him as the Lord brings him to my mind. But you know, that is in a sense a good thing. Because that's better than saying, oh, I will pray for him and then not doing it. That's better. Oh, Timothy, I'm praying for you every day. And how we need to pray one for another. Pastor for people and people for pastor. It is especially important that you pray for the ministers of the church. Not only is it a great source of encouragement to know that folks are praying for you, and I hear that from time to time, I'm praying for you, it's a great encouragement, but it's more than that, it's most important. It's a vital, vital ministry. Why else would Paul have asked almost every church that you read about in the New Testament to pray for him if it wasn't important? For example, in the book of Ephesians, in those closing words of chapter 6, here's what he says. After talking about the armor that the believer should wear, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Now verse 19. And for me. Pray for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me, Paul says. He said to the Thessalonians, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Oh, there is a great need for constant prayer. There is a need for private praying. There's a need for public praying. There's a need for family praying. Seeking the Lord every day. Paul's remembrance of Timothy in his prayers. But then notice thirdly, Paul's rehearsal of Timothy's great privileges. And here he speaks in the 5th verse of that godly heritage that he had. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy enjoyed one of the greatest of all earthly privileges. He was brought up in a godly home. And Paul refers basically to two things here. As far as rehearsing Timothy's great privileges was concerned, he refers to the godliness of his family. Timothy was brought up in a home, it seems, where his grandmother lived. That's the implication here. But at least the grandmother had a great influence upon his life. She was a woman who believed. She was a true Christian. And Paul talks about that faith that dwelt first in her and in thy mother Eunice. We learn from Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. About Timothy's background, we learn about his family. Acts 16, verse 1, it says of Paul, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. There he is again, Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. Timothy had a godly mother. And a godly family is something to praise God for. It is certainly a privilege that we should not ever take for granted. Not everybody enjoys that privilege. What a privilege it is to be brought up in a home where the Bible is read, where prayer is offered, where you're not sent to church and Sabbath school, but brought to church and Sunday school. And Timothy had that great privilege of being trained and nurtured in the things of God from a very early age. Look with me once more at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and how Paul emphasizes that in verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child, and we've pointed this out before, it's not the word paideske, from which we get pediatrician and so on, the word for child, but it's the word brephos. It means a child newly born, or just before birth. A newborn. That from a newborn, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Taught the Bible from earliest days. Timothy could never remember a time when he was not taught the Bible. That's a privilege. To be cradled, literally cradled, in the faith. Now, it seems that he was converted, he was saved under Paul's ministry. But may we not say that while Paul might have been the fisherman to land the fish, as it were, there was quite a bit of credit due to his godly grandmother and mother. Paul was just at the end of the line, but there were a lot of influences before that. And is it not often the case that there are many folks in our lives who are links in the chain of grace? And in Timothy's case, certainly strong links in that chain were Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and mother. And with that in mind, we realize again what a responsibility that we have as parents. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word train literally means catechize. I think catechizing is a lost art in the day in which we live. I thank God that I was catechized, taught in a consecutive way the things of God, taught biblical definitions, questions and answers. That's a good way to learn. Train up a child in the way he should go. Catechize a child. And the very same chapter, Proverbs 22 and verse 15, says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And that aspect of training I also experienced in my early days. I can remember very well. And it was necessary too. Ephesians chapter 6 then and verse 4, speaking of the same thing, Paul says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How little of that there is in the modern day. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are some homes where the Bible's never opened, and where the only things that the kids learn are evil things. And I think that young people who do have spiritual and godly privileges should thank God for it every day. Don't take such a privilege for granted. Some of the greatest servants of God, by the way, have enjoyed the mighty influence of godly parents. I've mentioned in a previous message recently Augustine and his mother Monica. But I could also speak of the Wesleys and their mother Susanna. I could think of C.H. Spurgeon and the godly mother that he had. But you don't have to go outside of Scripture. Think of Moses. Think of Samuel. Think of John the Baptist and what the Bible says about their parents, about their mothers. Timothy had a reminder here from Paul of the godliness of his family. Timothy, don't forget this, Paul's saying. I'm rehearsing for you your great privileges. Here's one of them. the unfeigned faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother. But then he speaks of the genuineness of his faith. It was unfeigned faith that dwelt in his grandmother and in his mother. The word unfeigned literally means unhypocritical. Unhypocritical faith. You know, there's a faith which is not a true faith. There is a Christianity, so-called, which is not genuine. It's merely professed, but not possessed. But that was not the case with Timothy. It was not the case with his family. His mother was a true Christian. His grandmother was a true Christian. And Timothy himself was a true, genuine Christian. His Christianity was not false. It was true. And Paul could thank God and did thank God that Timothy was truly saved. He was truly converted. He was really a child of God. When I called to remembrance, he says, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. I'm persuaded that that same faith that was in your grandmother and mother is in you as well, Timothy. I believe you're a true Christian. And while there's none of us who can see another person's heart, we can certainly make a judgment of charity. And we can say, there's someone who is a real child of God. There's someone who's really going on with God. And what a privilege it is to have this kind of faith. It's called in Scripture the faith of God's elect. It's called also in Scripture the gift of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What not of yourselves? Faith. The faith is not of yourselves. You didn't muster it up. You didn't come by this faith by willpower. You didn't find this faith at one day. This is a faith that God gave to you. It is his gift. Timothy had that great gift, the gift of faith. He was therefore a true believer. And that is a great privilege. It is a privilege to have a godly home. It is a great privilege to have godly influences in your life. If I could put it this way, it's a greater privilege still to have that genuine faith yourself. To possess the faith of God's elect. To be a true child of God. That's something that we must thank God for constantly. That he saved us. It is not we who have saved ourselves. And as verse 9 points out, it is God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Timothy, yours is a great privilege because God has given you true faith. It's not hypocritical. It's not feigned. It's not put on. It's the faith of God's elect. It's saving faith. And may it be the case that we all possess that saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be speaking next time of certain recommendations, even commands that Paul gave to Timothy for the exercise of his ministry, as we look at this particular subject of personal considerations which are discussed. And may the Lord bless our study of his word for his own glory and for his name's sake. Amen.